Well, it is wonderful to be with you this morning. I'm excited to find out what I'm going to say. So if your mom is still living or you have had mothering influences in your life, chances are that if you don't see that person today, you might make a phone call. In 2017, the McCall magazine said that Mother's Day is one of the highest days for making phone calls. 122 million calls were made on that particular Sunday. A Pew study in 2014 said that even if you didn't make a phone call on that day, there's a growing likelihood that if your mother is still living and you have a connection with her, that you talk with her on a regular basis. Back in 1989, 32% talked with their mother every day. As of 2014, 46% talked with their parents every day. So there's a kind of a connection that's growing in our society. And interestingly, back when phones were landlines and it was more expensive to make long-distance calls, the highest volume, can you guess the day that was the highest volume for collect calls? Father's Day. Yes, you're right. That's what I used to say. So here's the question is what do you say when you call or when you have the opportunity to talk to your mom face-to-face, and maybe even what you say as you think about your mom that has passed? I think certainly you may have the opportunity to say thank you. I say thank you, but more than that, you say, I love you. I love you is a message that we learn. It's something, a phrase that we learn, and we hear it repeated, if we're fortunate in that way, many times as a child. So even as a toddler, we learn that the response to I love you is I love you. And so we learn those words maybe even before we understand the depth of what I love you means. We're speaking it. We read books about it. Now, this book was a little bit past my time, but certainly read this to my nieces and nephews. There's that book that it's called I Love You Forever. And people might recognize that. It has a baby kind of playing with toilet paper, of all things, on the front cover. And it does get a little bit creepy toward the end, where the whole point is that the mom's going to love the child, will always like the child, no matter what happens, will always love the child. And there's a point where it's a grown man and the mom's like creeping into their room. That's a little creepy. But in the end, what happens is as the mother has grown frail and old, the son takes up that call that he will love her forever. And so we understand that language of love. I think that in love there is great power, and I think that we learn along the way to receive and to give love. Now, people talk about different ways that we might learn about love. There's a kind of a psychological understanding that we learn about love through observation and receiving. I think about Temple Grandin. I don't know if you know, she's a scientist who lives with autism. And I heard an interview with her once, and they were talking about she has a dog, and how does she care for the dog? Because she's very clear that love, as we might understand it, is not how she filters that or understands that in the world. And so she said the way that she cares for the dog that is very close to her is that she watched how other people cared for their dogs and encouraged them and loved on them, and so that's what she does and receives that response from the dog. But it was a very deliberate observation that brought her to that point. Our observation may be more that we are just saturated, that we are immersed in love. Love of parents, love of family, of extended family, of friends. And so we learn about love from that. And often we learn about love by the way it's shown, how it's shown. So sometimes when I'm interviewing a family for the eulogy of a parent or a loved one, I will ask in the midst of the interview, tell me how your mother loved you. You know, so it's kind of that one step more is like, yeah, my mom loved me, but how did your mom love you? I was just recently telling this story to my sisters and brothers who weren't quite the same age. Back in 67, maybe, we were in a terrible car accident up by the Zilwaukee Bridge. You know that, remember when that was a drawbridge? Now I'm going way back. And then you get these backups, especially on Sunday coming home from up north. Got in this terrible accident, and my mom just kind of close your eyes if these things are not good for you. But my mom, it was back in the day when you didn't wear seatbelts. It's a blue Buick Skylark, I remember. She was seated cross-legged in the front seat, and she fell into the windshield. And in the end, she lost her eyelid and had a lot of damage. It was all, you know, thank God for medical science is all they were able to help her. But what I clearly remember, and I was telling my brother and sister about this, is that I have a scar right here from hitting the back seat. And so I got in, they put me in the front of the ambulance, and they put my mom in the back, and some medical student had come along and just put a sterile sheet across her face. So there was a lot of blood, and, you know, it was just, so we're on the way to the hospital, and we got to the hospital. So I was 9 years old, and I remember I was seated in a curtained area, and she was in a curtained area beside me. And she called to me, and she said, come on over here. So I came over, but I couldn't see her face because they had covered it all. And there was just, it looked bad. And she came over, she would take my hand, so I took her hand, and she started telling me that everything was going to be okay. Now that's the kind of love and how love lives out in amazing ways. Some people would say that our understanding of love, even as a societal understanding, that through things that we learn, social mores and attitudes, that we kind of start to understand what love is because we're social beings and we want to be drawn into groups and to belong somewhere. And also we want to kind of bring people in alongside us for belonging. But according to Scripture, the letter to 1 John, there is a more theological understanding, and that theological understanding comes from 1 John and basically says that all love begins with God. So I want to share with you from 1 John, the letter to 1 John, beginning in chapter 4, and I'm going to read beginning in chapter 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. This is an amazing teaching. And what it says is that love is not just an action that God feels like doing, but that love comes from God. God initiates it. Think about the story of creation, and you can look in Genesis 1. There's this amazing poem that describes creation, that it comes from God. And again, God looks at what has been created and says, it is good. There's a love that emanates even from creation. Now, I have never given birth, but what I understand for parents who are there, both mothers and fathers, they look at this child that they have never met before in their life, in the midst of birth. They look at this child and they would do anything for that child. That isn't a love that's earned. That's not a love that's bestowed. That is a love that rises out of some sacred and divine movement. That's the kind of love that God initiates and chases us down through all of our lives. Now, I've tried to think about an illustration that might kind of show how this love works from God. And what I thought about was any beautiful vista that you have seen, whether you want that's part of nature or that's created by human beings. So you kind of pick the most beautiful place you've ever been. Perhaps it's on the edge of a great canyon at a sunset, high in the mountains, or in a valley, standing on a glacier looking up. Perhaps your beautiful spot is the first time you walked into Comerica Park or into U of M Stadium. Wherever that beautiful place is that you walked into and your breath was taken away. Now imagine if there was a tour guide beside you in the midst of that. And imagine if the tour guide said to you, well, I've created this and I wanted to share this with you. Or if the tour guide said to you, well, I own this now, and I'm gonna give you a piece of this. We know that that's ridiculous. The tour guide can show us the sights that take our breath away, that are kept in our memories and in our digital files by photos. They can do that, but they can't own it. They can't possess it. It's not theirs to possess. It's a beauty that simply exists. Well, the same is true with love. I have loved, you have loved, but it's not like we have created or we possess it, that we're some kind of owner dishing it out. It's as if someone has shown us the beauty of love, and it so filled us that we can't help but show the next person and the next person that same beauty. Now, I've been a tour guide in my time. Back when I lived in West Branch, I had to think of where would I take people. So I took them to this place that had this artesian well with this pipe stuck in the ground, and it flowed like a fire hose. The pipe is probably 3 or 4 inches in diameter, and there'd be water just gushing out of it from the ground. And so I'd say, that's called the big flow. And they just kind of stare at me, but that's why that was my tour. When I lived in Chesaning, I had another site I'd take people, because Chesaning, in the Native American language, it's called Big Rock, Place of the Big Rock. And there is a school near the river called Big Rock Elementary School. And in the front of that school is a big rock. It's this rock that's now mostly buried in the ground, but it was a rock that it said that Native Americans, it was a meeting spot near the river. So I'd drive people over there and say, this is the big rock. Well, when I came to Brighton, I'm going to be a tour guide. I live out in a subdivision near Mount Brighton, so I would just take people over there by the ski slope. I'd say, this is Mount Brighton. And you know, I continue to get the same reactions, like, really? I remember bringing people that were raised in Colorado and Washington State, and they just, like, shook their heads. One person took a picture and sent it, you know, texted her mom, can you believe this? This is Mount Brighton. So I decided to get a little fancier, so I, you know, drive on Chalice and get down to Grand River Avenue and start driving on Grand River, and I'd say, this is Grand River Avenue. Is one of 5 spokes that was developed by a man named Woodward, Augustus Woodward, in 1805 to generate out from Detroit and be main thoroughfares. In the 1850s, this was a plank road that went all the way to Lansing, which would become the capital of the state. And in the 1880s, this was actually a toll road. Today, Grand River goes all the way from Detroit to Grand Rapids, and there are over a dozen cities that call this street their main street. And when I do this, there's like this just stunned silence in the car. And by the time I get there, you know, it's like we're on Main Street now. We kind of go down Grand River, we turn on Main. And so I get there and then I say, we're soon going to be passing a large building that used to be called, when it was built, the Western House. It was right by the railroad tracks. It's where people stayed. Locals have called it the Western Hotel and then the Pink Hotel. And people still have that kind of glazed look. And then I say, and now it's a brewery. And suddenly they perk up. I think that often when we live in a place, we start to kind of claim some of those things that are in that place. And we offer those details in love and in joy. When we move into the territory of love, whether that's the love of a significant other, the love of a parent, the love of dear friends who rise to the occasions in your life, we are overwhelmed and we can't help but want to be tour guides of that great love. Now, we get a hint of God's love, as Mike prayed this morning, we get a hint of God's love in the love of mothers. You know, I know this is the time where we get real sappy. Did anyone get a card, like, or we're going to give a card that's kind of touching and, you know, say, okay, all right, a few of you, yeah. My mom's card's probably been ripped open now. I left it with her this week when I was with her, and she told her not to open it till now. It's hard to find a card that just says, thank you, I love you. They got all these poems and this sappy stuff, and my mom is not very tolerant. So, I mean, because she'd know. So I try and find something that kind of speaks to that, because I think that at this day, we get a little bit sentimental about love, but when we kind of parallel a mother's love with God's love, it gets a little more challenging, because a mother's love can be sweet and filling and a blessing, but a mother's love can be ferocious and tenacious and impatient. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I mean, think about, like, when she made you do chores, even though it would have been so much easier for just her to do them herself. And even, like, when you pointed that out, she was not happy. That there's this patience and this not letting go. I've said this before, but I you know, another example that I live with is that my grandmother, God bless her, she had many, many kids, and they went in all kinds of directions, and one of them went to prison. And she would drive up to Marquette on a regular basis, make the drive all the way up there to sit with him, even when the rest of the family said, you know, we're not really sure that's the right thing to do, based on the choices he made in his life. And she said again and again, it is my son, and I will go up there and I will be with him. I taught alternative education when I was a teacher way back when. I taught kids who were on probation that had been in jail, juvie. I taught kids who were teen parents. I taught kids who could be dangerous in a moment. I mean, they could just turn in a moment and become violent. But I'll tell you the thing, that I was never afraid. The thing that really made me afraid when I was teaching was an angry mother coming to see me. That was scary. Because moms will rise up to do what they need to for their kids. And I think also about, do you remember the mothers of the disappeared? Now this would be like 30, 20 years ago. There were political tensions in like Argentina and Chile, and young adults who protested just disappeared. And the way they came to justice is because a group of mothers, the mothers of the disappeared, said, no mas, no more. This will not happen again. And they made sweeping changes by their power of love in the midst of an authoritarian government. Mothers are tenacious in their love, and they won't let go. I think the same is true when we talk about the love that God offers us. The story of salvation, our salvation, is that God tried again and again to bring people into God's rule for them, that they might find safety, that they might find guidance, that their lives might be better as faithful followers of God. And when finally it didn't work, this is how God expressed his love. He sent himself, his son, incarnate, which means made into the flesh to suffer all that we suffer. You know, those little sicknesses and those scratches and those bruises. To run through a life like we do. Incarnation, made in the flesh, God's spirit. God sent his son, and when it seemed that there would be absolute rejection, in love, God said, let's have you conquer death. So that these beloved people of mine, by belief in you, will not die. They will not die. And so Jesus went to his death on a cross, and then he rose again as if to say, come on, come with me. This is how much we love you. And in the end, this is the kind of love that forgives and forgives and forgives, that opens up God's grace to us in amazing ways, and is very much like many mothers that we have known and mothering influences that say, it doesn't really matter what you've done. You are my daughter. You are my son. You are my granddaughter. You are my grandson. And I will never, ever let you go. Together, in God's love, we are made better. That's what a relationship with Jesus is. And what is our response? John, the writer of this letter, says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." It's that passing on. It's that giving love as we have learned love. In John 15, just before Jesus goes to his death, he says, "No one has greater love than to give up one's life for one's friends." What John says is we love because Jesus first loved us, because God first loved us. We love, and we may have a notion that somehow love has been created within us or in the tight community of our family, but the truth is that we are simply walking through a grand vista of love which has been God's since very creation and will continue into all the time future, and we are just in the midst of it, enjoying it. My challenge for you this week, I mean, I could tell you, like, go out and love people. My guess is you might express some of that today. But this is, I think, might be the challenge, is in the midst of love, give thanks to God. That's it. If you get a hint of love today, whether you're giving it or receiving it, just say, "I know where this comes from." Just think that in your mind. "I know where this comes from. It's from a God who will not let us go." Imagine if we were able to give this love again and again, that it would overflow. This is God's call on us. And so in the midst of giving thanks, I also suggest that you find ways to just show love to the people that you love, that have loved you, in whatever way works best for them, whether it's a sentimental, mushy card, or whether it's just a slug on the shoulder, whatever it is, that shows your connection and your deep love, because it is all of God. Amen. I'm going to be offering prayer, but usually I just kind of pray on my own, but I prepared a prayer that is specifically to do with Mother's Day, so I'm going to be sharing this a little bit. So let's pray. O creating and loving God, you who gave us a birth and breathed into us the breath of life, you have been our mothering presence from the very beginning. You nurture, you guide, you establish the boundaries with which we can best live and love one another. We trust in your faithfulness as we lift to you our prayers concerning prayer concerns this morning. Lord, this includes a continued violence, especially in our schools. We pray for you, wars, those are wars of terror, wars of nation against nation, or even trade wars, Lord. In all the ways your people are touched, give them your hope. Give them the capacity to rise up and to bless. And Lord, give them the gift of love. On this Mother's Day, we acknowledge first your presence and your gift of life to us. And we acknowledge, too, the gift of our earthly mothers who have given us life. For it is true that for each one of us here this morning, some woman labored. We thank you, God, for that mother. For some, it is the same person who has gifted our lives with care, nurture, guidance, and love. And we thank you for her presence. We thank you too, O God, that for those whose biological mothers did not or were not able to provide that nurturing presence, that someone was able to step in and gift their lives, be it an adopted mother, mothering father, or one who was like a mother to them. For we know that the gifts of mothering are essential to our living. So thank you for all who in some way do or have mothered us. And in this place, O God, be with those whose mothers are no longer on this side of life. For them, may this be a day that brings comfort as they remember. Among us are those whose mothers were less than they could have been. May they find your peace. For some, their active mothering days are done. The kids are grown. May this day be one in which they are honored and celebrated for all that they have given to make their children what they are. Some here are mothers no more, O God, because they have lost a child to death or separation. May your special comfort sustain them on this day. And Lord, among us there may be mothers of children of youth. Gift them, O God, with the abilities of energy and wisdom, open conversation and ready love, for mothers to be and for those who would be mothers but are unable. Grant a sense of wholeness and peace. Grant an assurance of peace upon each mother's heart, a sense of peace that they have done their best, a sense of forgiveness for where they have failed, a sense of trust that they have not and will never be alone. And help us to celebrate that mothering qualities do not only come from mothers. We give you thanks for the men, teachers, pastors, youth leaders, friends, and family who have mothered. Thank you, creating God, for the mothering love we receive throughout our lives. And now we take a moment to lift to you the names that have come to us in this time of prayer. All of this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.